We are connected to those who have died in faith. And this is what we mean when we say, I believe in the communion of saints. That we have communion, fellowship, that we are linked, that we give and we receive to the saints. That is, everyone who is in Jesus, whether they are alive and around us, whether they are alive and far from us, or whether they have died. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And nothing can separate us from those who are also in Jesus Christ. We confess this in the Apostles' Creed because, as the late Stanley Grenz said, we are created for community. That is, how God has made us. Now, we confess it not in order to make it real, as if by belief it might come into existence. We confess it not because we hope it might work out, because we're optimistic. We confess it not just because it's an interesting fact. James mocks this sort of belief. Even the devil is able to recite the Apostles' Creed in that way. The devil also believes. But we confess our faith as a way of declaring our own allegiance. We are saying, I will commit my life, I will commit to live for the communion of saints. I will commit my life to live within the communion of saints. I will live in such a way that I have fellowship, that I am giving and receiving with the people that I see, but also with those who have died. The saints in Jesus Christ are a source of comfort and encouragement and strength for us that as evangelicals we have largely neglected and felt uncomfortable and nervous to even bring up or discuss. But logically we may want to ask, well, how can this be? They're dead. To answer that, we have to sort out some of our own confusion about life after death. Too often, as Christians, we mistake the theology, as it were, that comes from pop culture, that comes from pagan ideas, frankly. We confuse those pop culture ideas with what is actually church theology that has been handed down to us. And what we end up with is a caricature of life after death. As we heard from the gospel, Jesus said, God is not a God of the dead. There's two things I want us to notice about this statement. That first, what Jesus is suggesting is that death is an intermediate state while we wait for the resurrection. And that secondly, everyone, alive or dead, is now in God's presence. No matter the choices they made in life, no matter how they have lived, they are in God's presence at the moment. Notice Jesus' point in this passage then. He begins by saying, well, as for the resurrection, do you not know? God said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob and of Isaac. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. The implication of Jesus' teaching, the implication of what he says is that if you have no body, you are dead. No, you have not suddenly been translated into a higher plane of existence. You are not in a new and improved state. You are dead. But there will be a resurrection. We see this theme carried out clearly throughout the rest of the New Testament. And so Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, because we do not need to grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Jesus those who have died. For this we declare to you, by the word of the Lord. The Lord himself, with a cry of command, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We also have the words of Daniel, the prophet, that at the end times, all of the dead will be raised from the ground, from where they are. Some to judgment and eternal condemnation, and others to eternal joy and celebration. So this is what we know. Right now we know that we have life. We know what it is to be alive. And we know that one day we will die. And we know somewhere in the future that Jesus Christ will return. And there will be a resurrection of everyone. No matter how they have lived or what their decisions have been, all will be raised from the dead. And on that day, there will be a judgment. What we do not know clearly is what happens to everyone in between the end of our lives on earth and Jesus' return and the judgment on the day of resurrection. So this period in between is an intermediate state. It is between life and the day of resurrection, the day of judgment. So notice this as well. It seems like there is no place for us to confess that when you die, you go either to heaven or to hell. Because that would require judgment. And when does the judgment occur? On the day of resurrection. This is the plain teaching of all Scripture. It is the consistent teaching of all Scripture and what has been handed down to us in church theology. So where are the dead now? We cannot answer for everyone. We just do not know. But we can answer for some. For those who choose to grow in connection to Jesus Christ, for those who place themselves into the care of God, we can be confident that they are safe under the shelter of God's love, that they remain hidden within Jesus. So the question is, for all of us, what does God's presence mean to you now? When you go through your daily routines, when you go through life, does the fact that God is present mean anything to you? When you sing here in church, when you listen to the words of Scripture being read to you, when you go to God in prayer, when you serve others, when you gather in fellowship, does God's presence, does God's love mean anything to you? Does it mean joy and peace? And hope? Nothing will separate us from God's presence, not even death. If that is what God's presence means to you in this life, that is what God's presence means to you on your death, in your death. But we can imagine, we can speculate that some are able to go through life in the presence of God, and yet it means nothing to them. We could speculate somehow that you might gather with other Christians, that you might hear God's word, and yet this concept of God's presence and of God's love for you just isn't of interest to you. I do not know what consolation I can offer that person. We might also imagine for others that coming into God's presence is unnerving. They have lived in such a way that they have defied God's authority. And the thought of being confronted with all that they have done is frightening. We can imagine for some who refuse, who do not want to face the truth of how they have lived and how they have hurt others, that coming into the light of God is not a comforting thought. God is present everywhere. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 39, "Where can I go from your spirit? If I travel to the ends of the seas, you are there. If I travel into the darkness, you are there. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down into the land of the dead, or as the King James Version puts it, if I go down into hell, you are there. For some of us, that means we remain in God's loving presence. And that is what we heard the psalmist exploring and meditating on in Psalm 31. The Lord has shown wondrous, steadfast love to me. But something makes the psalmist concerned about his death. I have set in my alarm, I am driven from your sight. But then the psalmist remembers, the Lord preserves the faithful. And he cries out, saints are held safe, hidden under the shelter of your presence. Into your hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit. This is the cry of Jesus on the cross. Father, I am safe in your love. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It was the cry of Stephen at his death by stoning. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Can death remove us from God's love? We've heard in Romans, read for us this morning, nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. If you are hidden now in the love of God, then on the day of your death, you will be sheltered in God's love. And so the psalmist also writes in Psalm 86, verse 13, God will ransom my soul from the power of the land of the dead, for God will receive me. And in Psalm 86, verse 13, so great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul out of the depths of the land of dead, out of the depths of hell. The dead are waiting for the day of resurrection and judgment. And some are delighting and resting in the love of God while they wait for that day. We see glimpses of their activity when the curtains are pulled back in the revelation to John. Some are clothed in white and celebrating and praising God. Others are under the altar petitioning God, saying, how long until you bring about the redemption? How great is our God, and how great is the salvation we have been offered through Jesus Christ. Do you see how this creed is not just a list of interesting facts, of random ideas, but it is calling us to live in a certain way, to live in fellowship with one another, to live in fellowship with those who have died in faith. Now, this does not mean that we are to seek out the dead. From cover to cover in our scriptures, this is prohibited. Mediums and seeking them is prohibited. Using other objects in which to consult them is prohibited. But of course, as human beings, we long to know that we have that connection. Jesus is a better way. Together with the dead in Christ, we press on toward the day of resurrection. I have heard people ask, and people have asked me after the death of a loved one, and said something along the lines of, I had this strange thing happen where it seemed like they were present, and this series of events happened, and could it have been the care of my loved one for me? It is such a common experience. And what we have in the communion of the saints is part of the answer. Those who have died in faith are not separated from us. They are near us and with us. Is it possible that they continue to intercede on our behalf? Has their love for us diminished or changed? Or is it vanished because of death? Do they still desire for us to be encouraged, to be comforted, to be strengthened. If they are in Jesus and we are in Jesus, then they are with us. The proper interpretation, though, of their assistance for us is that this is the presence of God in our lives. It is not just those who have died who are with us and strengthening us. It is a sign that Jesus himself recognizes the pain that we are in, recognizes the sorrow that we have and the longing for clarity that we have. And Jesus himself is there. This is not just the love of the saints who have died. It is the love of God for you and God's presence with you. What is fellowship and communion if not an open-hearted giving and receiving of pain and joy, of faith in all of our work? Can we know this? Could this really be true? Scripture says yes, because God is not a God of the dead. Because Jesus is with us, and those who have died are in him. And we have these words from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside our sin. Let us run the race before us. And let us look to Jesus. Yes, the saints are there. What is our response to the presence of the saints? Let us cast aside sin. Let us run our race. And do we need to look to them? We look to Jesus. A Roman priest told this wonderful story, and I forgot to write his name down, thinking, oh, I'll remember it, and it's gone. He is a triathlon runner, where you run, where you get on a bike and you bike for miles, and then you get in the water and you swim for miles, and then you get out and you run the last leg of your race to the finish line. And he said that it's a grueling race, and many people do not finish, or at least it happens that people do not finish. At midnight, in the races he has run, at midnight, the race is cut off. And if you do not finish by then, you do not finish. And so those who finish the race early gather in the seats near the finish line to cheer on those who are still running and finishing the race. And he said in one race, they were gathered at the finish line. And the hours are ticking by. The last few are coming through. And to some degree, they thought everyone was finished. But then with just 10 minutes left or 2 minutes left? With just a few minutes left, an announcer said, there's still one person out there. He's 14 miles away. Let's cheer him on. So he said immediately, a chunk of those who had already run got up and cut across the corner, took a shortcut to try and find where this person running the race was. And they waited. And they waited. And the announcer said, there's just a minute left. The fellow has run 7 miles. He only has a few miles left. And even more people got up and left. The time was clicking down to midnight, he said. And then you could hear his roar. And he said, as you looked down the final straightaway, there was a man running with all he could. But behind him was a wall of the former runners making a V around him and cheering him on. You can do it. He found strength and energy in this crowd of witnesses calling him to the end. And he finished on time. This is the power. This is the encouragement and the strength that can come to us if we are willing to set aside our enlightenment hang-ups and acknowledge that the dead are in Christ and are around us, that heaven is not some faraway place, but it is all around us, that they are cheering us on, that how you live impacts them as well. When you fall short, when you do not pass on the faith, this impacts them as well. We can also look to our martyrs, to Blandina, a young teenage girl in the early centuries of the church, taken with a group of other people who confessed Jesus, who refused to recant, and tortured. Alone, she refused to recant. She was taken to the Colosseum, to the stadium, and placed in front of the crowd so that she could die in front of them. They took her, they placed her on a stake, and those who had been with her had lost their courage, they'd lost their strength, and they had begun to recant. But as the crowd looked, something remarkable happened. Blandina disappeared, and in her place stood Jesus Christ, crucified. Blandina was safe and hidden within Jesus Christ and within his love. And those around her suddenly gained new strength and courage and stepped forward to follow Jesus to their own death. Jesus Christ is the source of our Christian fellowship. Sin threatens to destroy our communion with one another, and death threatens to destroy our communion with those who have died in faith. Thanks be to God. We have the victory through Jesus Christ. We are one body and one people, the church, and we have one communion, one fellowship with one another. Those communion with those here on earth and communion with those who have died in faith. May this hope, may this confession grant you courage and comfort and strength as you run the remainder of your race. May God be glorified. Amen.